you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 as we go through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is the Father speaking on behalf of the Son, the all-sufficiency of Christ. He is a better prophet, a better temple, a better sacrifice, and a better high priest. He's showing us that Jesus, listen, was the fulfillment of all the things that were in the Old Testament, pictures or copies of in heaven. He has fulfilled those. And it is through Christ Jesus that we enter into the presence of the Father. And I just want to say before we start, if anyone has any questions about anything that's taught during any of the services, please come to me and let's talk. This is a teaching environment. And I have been shown to be wrong a few times, just a couple times. And so I'm teachable as well. But if there's questions, let's discuss things. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 8. The new priestly service, a new covenant, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Now, he's referring back to chapter 7, that he was a priest by the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning, had no end. We believe it's a Christophanies, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and a true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on oath, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve, and if you have your Bible, underline this, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacles. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now he's quoting here the book of Exodus. Verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So let's now dissect these passages to its very core so that we can understand God's purpose and our blessings as well. In verse 1, it said the main point of the things which we're saying. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who ministers for us from a position of all authority in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Additionally, Jesus is seated in heaven. He is in contrast to continually service of the priesthood under the law of Moses, continual sacrifices. They had to come before the priest. The priest had to give a sacrifice for his own sins. Then he was given a sacrifice for their sins. And this was a continual process because man continues to sin. Jesus came and he gave his own sacrifice, not for his sins, but for ours. Jesus was not only the priest to offer the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice as well. Jesus took care of it. Jesus did it all. The tabernacle in the temple of the old covenant had beautiful furnishings, but no place for the priest to sit down because their work was never finished. The earthly temple, the earthly priests, the work of Jesus, what did he say at the cross? It is finished. The sacrifice was given once and for all. No longer having to come through a sacrificial priestly system, Jesus died once and for all. He's not sacrificed at every Mass. He's not sacrificed again. He did it once and for all. Now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's praying for us. He's speaking on our behalf. And I just love that. He's seated. He's not pacing back and forth. Does he know about North Korea? Oh my goodness, does he see what happened down there on earth? He is seated on the throne. Did you capture that? Because I hope you do. Because sometimes we look at God as we look at ourselves, that we're worried, well, God must be concerned. He's not concerned. He's in total control. Things are not falling apart there falling in place. We understand that God has a plan and a purpose. We are in the end times, period. When that is, we don't know. We've seen some tremendous signs throughout the years. Hopefully these are culminating to an end event. We pray it's the rapture. We pray it happens right after our service, so we're all out of here. But if it doesn't, that means we still have work to do, right? There are still people that need to be saved. Still people that need to be saved. If Christ would have come 25 years ago, I would have been going to hell. How about you? But his delay is that he's calling all men unto himself by grace, coming to salvation. And so there are other people that God wants in his kingdom. Now, they'll be the last Gentile that's saved before the church is raptured. And we've spoken about this. Jesus serves in the true tabernacle which the Lord has built, the original made by God, of which the earthly tabernacle was a copy of, made by man. Exodus 25, verses 8 through 9, God spoke to Moses and told him what the tabernacle would look like. It was a picture of. The sacrifices were a picture of. The temple was a picture of the things that are in heaven. And Jesus was the fulfillment of all things. Now, we'll read later, he didn't come to abolish the law, right? If you live by the law, you're going to die by the law, right? If you're trying to make your way to heaven by doing the things that the law says, you're not going to make it. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. And its dimensions and such were ordered by God to be a picture, are once again a copy of the things that are in the heavenly places. The Holy of Holies is a model of the throne of God in heaven. Now, in the confessional at the Catholic Church is a picture of a model of the temple. In other words, the parishioner would come in, he would kneel before this veil, and on the other side of the veil would be the priest, and the priest would have access to the Father. So you would confess to the priest, and for your repentance, he would make you say 10 Hail Marys and a few Our Fathers for forgiveness of sins. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. That has been done away with. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated you from the Holy of Holies was ripped from the top to the bottom so that we could have access. No longer needing a priestly system for forgiveness of sins, but we can go right to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why he is our mediator and our high priest. It is through Christ and only Christ that we have access to God. Period. I don't pray to anyone else. If I do, then it's idolatry. Wouldn't you agree? Jesus didn't enter into the earthly temple that had been built by Herod the Great. He didn't enter into the Holy of Holies of the earthly temple, but he entered into the heavenly temple, which is a model, or which was a model, which was here on earth, which we've talked about. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Sacrifice for sin is essential to the concept of the priesthood. Jesus, representing a superior priesthood, offered a superior sacrifice. He laid down his own life to atone for our sins. The only sacrifice that was acceptable to the Father. Isn't it great that when Jesus said, Lord, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, that he obeyed the Father. He did the Father's will, right? He knew what he was facing. And yet, he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus was faithful to the will of the Father. And that's awesome. Through Jesus, we have salvation. Though Jesus never offered a sacrifice according to the law of Moses, he offered a better sacrifice, which was himself. Jesus didn't have to offer a sinful sacrifice for himself. Do you get the picture of what was happening in the Old Testament with the law and the setup of the law and the temple and the sacrifices? It was a picture of what Jesus would fulfill. So when Jesus is in the upper room, the night before he was betrayed, they were preparing for the Passover supper. You know the Passover supper. If the blood was over the doorposts of the house, the angel of death would pass them by. Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb, that it's his blood that covers us so that we would live forever and not die eternally. This is the good news of the gospel. It's great news. I'm not paying for my sins. Jesus already paid them. I'm not acquitted. I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. But the law of sin and death has no hand on me now because we're living under the law of grace. Jesus has paid that penalty for us. Now, I love Hebrews 1, which says, God, who at various times and in various ways, in times past, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Jesus came himself. And it's interesting, those who walked with him for that season still didn't get it. Andrew says, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus says, but I've been with you all this time. Don't you understand that me and the Father are one? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Isn't that great? It's, you know, as a young kid growing up, and the nuns used to tell us, God sees everything you do, and you can't get away with nothing, and that's true, but they didn't tell us about the love of the Father. So I always thought that the Father was mad at me, and that if I prayed to Mary, she'd talk Jesus into letting me, the Father, let me in heaven. And that sounds crazy, but that's what they pray. The catechism says that if Mary doesn't give you grace, then there is no salvation for you. That's what the Catholic Catechism says. And so now we understand that the Father, God so loved the world. God loved us. That he gave, not that Jesus didn't love us, Jesus loved us too. They are one, right? But God was in part of Jesus dying on the cross. That God so loved us that he gave his own Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. God the Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, loves you. The Holy Spirit speaks of the Son. The Father speaks of the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of, well, not a lot, but there's a handful of denominations. They worship the Holy Spirit, but we're not to worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you is the Spirit of God, who is a helper to help you along this Christian walk, who is a guarantee and a seal of your inheritance. But we don't worship the Holy Spirit. We worship Jesus Christ, who enables access to the Father. The Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. They believe in the Father. But the Father says, he that has a Son, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. Without the Son, there is no salvation. So the acknowledgement that God has spoken in different times, in different ways, the Bible, the Old Testament, is a record of the different places and the different ways which God has spoken to man. In the book of Genesis, we find God speaking to man by angels. And there were no prophets in the book of Genesis, but God was speaking to man through these angels, and they were messengers. And then God began to speak through anointed men, such as Moses, and Moses through Joshua, and God spoke to them through the priests. And so many times, they wanted to know the mind and the will of the Lord, and they would come to the priest who would inquire of the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. We've talked about that before, the vest with the 12 stones and the two black and white stone inside, and the lights would shine on them, and they would believe that this is what the Lord said through the lights in various times and in various ways and in different places as well. So in these last days, he's come himself. God would speak through the priests, he would speak through the prophets, and so the Old Testament, the various times, the various ways, sometimes God spoke to them in very interesting ways. Ezekiel, you'll find some very weird ways by which God spoke to man through Ezekiel, lying on his side for a long time, and then he turned over to the other side, and then God spoke to him, right? But God's final revelation was given to man through Jesus Christ, and that we need to know about God, we can know about him through Jesus Christ. How does God reveal himself to us? Through his word. Right? I don't follow a religious system that man has made up. I don't follow rituals and traditions through a denomination that some man made up. We're worshiping the Lord by knowing the Lord through his revealed word, right? Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we're studying God's scripture together. And if it's not in here, I don't know that I'm going to follow it. Matter of fact, I'm not. And he tells us how we can come to him. It's not through works that any man should boast. It is by faith that we would believe in him. And as we believe, we walk by faith. Amen? The revelation, the unveiling of God up until the time of Jesus was often misunderstood and often not complete. Jesus came to bring the final, the ultimate message of God. Jesus once again says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus was humble, kind. We saw righteous anger as he turned over the tables while they were ripping the people off in his temple. And what did he say? My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. God is concerned about the place or how we worship him and where we worship him as well. Wouldn't you agree? It's not running around in circles and saying this is of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we worship him in spirit. In other words, he's not physically here. In spirit and in truth. So Jesus is truth. The word of God is truth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so how would we know if something was wrong or not in a doctrine or a religion? We go to the scriptures, right? Biblical purists. Now, we don't always disagree about our interpretations in some things. Some things are not totally clear. There are methods in interpretation. Hermeneutics is the way you interpret scripture. You look at the first time the word is used. Where was it used? What language was it used in? What was the context? Do we see it again? And what was he meaning? And so there's a whole study on how to interpret scripture. We just don't say, well, that's what I believe. Well, why do you believe that? Let's get back into the word, right? Let's study the word. I believe this in James, he tells us to, or Timothy tells us to be approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of the Lord, right? So that means we need to study the scriptures. If we're going to represent him and tell people about him, we need to know about him, don't we? We need to get in the word and we got to find out what the Lord was saying. Why was he saying it? Who is he saying it to? And what does it mean today? And the Gospels are crying out, Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Period. That's the good news of the Gospel. That God, through his Son, died in our place so that we could live forever. Have we captured that? I pray we have. Verse 4 and 5, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern showed you on the mountain. Once again, that's in the book of Exodus. So Jesus is not qualified to serve in the inferior earthly priesthood. He is now the high priest by the order of Melchizedek. And again, in Exodus 25:40, it makes it clear that what was built on earth, the Moses' tabernacle, was made according to the pattern of the things in the heavenly places. I think we've gone over that enough. Wouldn't you agree? So follow me on this. However spectacular the Jerusalem temple was, it was made by sinful man and mostly built by a corrupt, ungodly man, Herod the Great. And it was nothing compared to the glory of the heavenly temple that Jesus sits in now. He has fulfilled all things. We're waiting for him to call us home. But until he calls us home, we're to bring people with us, right? We're to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. This is our message. This is the command that he's given us, the commission that he's given all believers to make disciples. Now follow me. In modern times, we defined a host of relations by contracts. They're usually for goods and services. In other words, you sign a contract to have somebody deliver something or do some work for you. The contract, formal or informal, helps to specify failure in that relationship. In other words, if I hire you to paint my house, you're going to charge me a certain amount. You're going to paint it this color. If you fail to do that, you have failed in the contract. So the first covenant God made with Israel was based on this. It was a covenant made with them based upon their obedience. That if they obeyed God, God would bless them. But if they disobeyed God, they were judged. And this is why we say today, and there's some people that get confused about that, that God's never going to judge anybody for their sins today. Oh no, when you die, absolutely. But he's not judging us for our sins today, here on earth. Okay? In the Old Testament, the Jews were punished as they disobeyed God as a nation. So the Lord did not establish a contract with Israel or with the church. He created a covenant. And there's a difference between contracts and covenants. Contracts are broken when one party fails to keep his promise. A covenant, on the other end, is a whole different story. Let's say a patient fails to keep an appointment with a doctor, and the doctor is not obligated to call the house and inquire, where are you? Why didn't you show up here? And sometimes they'll bill you if you miss an appointment. He simply goes on to the next patient in the next appointment, and the secretary will send you a bill. The patient may find it harder the next time to see that doctor because they've broken an informal contract. But according to the Bible, the Lord asks in Isaiah 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget. The Bible indicates that the covenant is more like the ties of a parent to a child, not the doctor's appointment. It has much more meaning. If a child fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation, unlike the doctor, isn't concealed. We would find out, hey, where are you? I remember my mother would never go to sleep until we were all home, no matter what time it was, waiting. And I find myself at night, I'll fall asleep, but waking up, and because now we have apps, we can find out exactly where everybody is, even the address. So if it's late, I'll look at the clock, I'll find out where my kids are. All right, he's right down the street or whatever the case may be. There's a concern, right? It's based upon love. It's not based upon things that we do or things that we don't do. And the parent finds out where the child is and makes sure that he or she's okay. One's membership to the family failure does not destroy the relationship, and a covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. So it's the unconditional commitment to love and to serve that God has given us. The covenant was based upon his blood that was shed, period. It has nothing to do with you working your way to heaven, because you can't work your way to heaven. And so often we get tied up, oh, I sinned, let me do more for God so God will really, really, really forgive me, or God will really, really love me. You ever feel that way sometimes? Oh, sure you do. But you have to realize that God loves you, period. There is no other love that man can show that he would lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus, I mean, we can talk about this. Jesus died for us, the pain and suffering that he went through, not just the physical here, but the spiritual separation from his Father. All the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, were poured upon him. That's how much he loves us, so that we would not have to suffer. So let's look at why God's promised us a new covenant, verse 7 through 9. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and discarded them, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So, well, when was this? We are now going to go on a journey. So follow me, some of you note takers. Back in the Old Testament, the books are set up in this way. Remember these numbers. The Old Testament, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Write that down. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. New Testament, 4, 1, 21, 1. Old Testament, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. New Testament, 4, 1, 21, 1. 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament equals 66. 5 Pentateuch or the Torahs, the first 5 books, 12 books of history in the Old Testament, 5 poetry, 5 major prophets, and 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, animal life, plant life, and man. And God said it was good, and God was with man, and man disobeyed God, and death entered into the world. Everything will die because of sin, right? Humanity fell into the downward spiral. Sin and death prevailed. But in Genesis 3, God foreshadowed the conflict between the serpent and the offspring of the woman who would one day crush the head of the serpent. This is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Genesis 3, details humanity's problem. What is it? Sin and death. In Genesis 12, God planned redemption of man through a line of Abraham. Creation had been contaminated and condemned because of sin. Abraham's descendants would redeem creation and restore its original peace and harmony. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, as it is in heaven, as it is on earth, right? So it's a prophetic prayer that Jesus gave, the Our Father. God promised a covenant to Abraham that it contained three parts for those note takers. Number one, he promised a people. Abraham would father many descendants that would become a nation. Number two, he promised a land. The descendants as a nation would inherit their own land. This is why the conflicts exist today about the land, right? And number three, a blessing. God would use the nation to bless the world. The Messiah came from the nation of Israel, came from the seed of Abraham, right? Stay with me. While Genesis concludes with Abraham's descendants in the captive land of Egypt, they had not yet become a nation. God had promised and certainly were not residing in their own land. Now the key is, in the book of Exodus, God used a flawed man named Moses to lead God's covenant people from Abraham, free from the bondage of Egypt, into the new land. And God then gives Moses the law and the Ten Commandments to govern them in the new land. And while the law reflects God's holiness, it also proves man's sinfulness. All facets of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, presented man as defiled, corrupt, deserving death, and destined for eternal grave. Therefore, God established a sacrificial system of worship detailed in the book of Leviticus. Now we're getting into the temple and the sacrifices. Through this model of worship, the Lord called the people to present him with sacrifices because of their sins. Once again, pictures and copies of what Jesus would fulfill in the New Testament. The sacrifices were repetitious and continuous because man's sin was repetitious and continuous. This sacrificial system communicated at least 4 truths. Number one, God is holy, and holy God cannot tolerate sin. This is deep stuff, but it's freedom. We're learning. We don't have to worry because God's showing us what his plans were. Number two, God stipulates that the penalty of sin is death. What did Satan do? Satan, first thing Satan did was question the word of God, right? Question the word of God. Did God really say, surely you're not going to die? Number three, God is willing to accept temporary substitute for the life of the sinner. The animal sacrifices will show the cause of sin is death. The sinner should look at the poor animal and realize what was happening to the animal because of their sin. The slaying of this, cutting of the throat of the lamb, the slaughter of these animals would show man the cost of their sin. And finally, number four, God's grace allows judgment to be postponed until sin is ultimately resolved. So 2 years after their exodus from Egypt, while traveling through the wilderness to Canaan, the promised land, they had a decision to make. Would they trust God to bring them into the promised land? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now the book of Numbers. God brings them to the promised land. So we've just gone through three of the books. We're into the book of Numbers here. God brings them into the promised land, but upon seeing it, the people feared what they saw. And what was the result of that? Instead of trusting in God, they feared at what they saw and doubted God's power to bring them into the land. Except two, Joshua and Caleb. These two still believed in God. And because of their failure to trust God, God wanted for the entire generation to die off. And for 38 more years, they wandered in the wilderness until that generation died. Why? Because God desired to bless man, and man habitually rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion, they died off. Now, following the death of the Exodus generation, a second generation was permitted to enter the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy, in a series of sermons given by Moses. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, together Deuteronomy, are critical instruction to remind the people that as a nation, they are called to live in obedience to God's commands. Now it's interesting, while Moses was up in the mountain and God was writing the commandments on stone, while God is writing the instructions for Moses in the stone, man was down in the valley sinning and worshiping idols. And we say, oh, I can't believe they did it. Believe it. We'd be there with them, right? It's critical for you to read and understand the covenant made by God in Deuteronomy 28. That the chapter will give you an understanding of why there have been the punishments of the nation of Israel. And it's because of their disobedience to this covenant. If they followed God faithfully, they would be blessed. If not, they would be cursed. And so the fruit of the womb would be empty and the field would be void, ultimately, if they rebelled. And they would be driven and banished from the land of the promise for a time of judgment because they disobeyed God. So just as a bonus here tonight, then we see the 12th set of books. Remember? We just went through five. I'm not going through them all, trust me. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Well, it's interesting when we understand the breakdown or system of the books, how things happen. And I'll tell you in a minute. So these are the 12 books of the history of the nation of Israel, from Joshua to Esther. Now, if you take we go 5, 12, the last 5, 5, 12. If you take those minor prophet books and you walk over to the 12, the books of history, and you drop those books in a bundle, they would all fall in place in a timeline of when things happened. So as you're reading, we've read the first five books. The next 12 books is the history of the nation of Israel. The next book is poetry, five books: Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, the major prophets and the minor prophets. If you took those books on a timeline, follow me with this, because you'll have a better understanding as you read the Old Testament. Because we read these things, but if we realize they were all, if we took the last 5, 5, 12, the poetry, the major, and the prophet books, and drop them in the historical books, they would all fall in line, and we'd have an understanding of the timeline when these things happened. Did that make sense? First five books, we just went through. We saw the problem. We saw the calling. We saw the rebellion. The next 12 books is the history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's the history. Now, if we take all those other books and drop them, bundle them into the history, we would see exactly how and when these things happen. This is in great... this is just an overview. This goes into great detail when we speak about the judgment and the falling away and the building up as they go through. It makes sense? So, you can better understand the Old Testament, as I explained, post-exile, before they went into, or pre-exile before and post-exile while heading towards the land, and the others while they were in the land. So some of the books spoke about while they were entering into the promised land, while they were in the promised land, and when they came out of the promised land. So we have an understanding of how it's outlined. God wants us to know and understand the plan that he has for mankind. 400 years between the 512, 5512, before we get to the 41, 21-1. 400 years. What happened? Not a word from God, right? It's called the silent years. But God was working out his plan. Nations transformed. We see the Nebuchadnezzar's picture of the man, and it speaks of the nations, the Grecians taking over the Babylonians, and the Babylonians taken over by the Medo-Persians, and then the Grecians. And then Rome is in charge. This is how hundreds of years before the Roman even invented crucifixion, the Bible can talk about it. Because God knows. God already knew what was going to happen in the 4-1-21-1. The four is the four Gospels. The one is the book of Acts, right? The history of the building of the church. How the Lord, Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Not Acts of the Apostles. They call it Acts of the Apostles, but it's really Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved among men. And then the letters of Paul, 21 books. These were instructions for us. How do we live in this land as believers? How do we operate in the church? What do we do? What's of the Holy Spirit and what's not of the Holy Spirit? He's given it to us. So it's 4-1, 21, and the last one, the book of Revelation. God reveals end time events to us, what will happen in the end time. And if you're with us on Sundays, we're going through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And thank God we're not going to be here during the times of the tribulations and the things that are going to happen. And the more we study and the more we know about it, the more we should want to get out and make disciples of Christ. Telling other people, you don't want to be here. Go with the numbers with me one more time. 512, 5512, 41, 21-1. 512, 5512, 41, 21-1. Now you have an understanding of how the books are laid out. Again, the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books, the next 12 are the history, then the next five are poetry, the next five are major prophets, and then the next 12 are minor prophets. That's the 512, 5512, 41, 21, 1. Four books, the gospel, the one, the book of Acts, 21, the letters or the epistles, and Revelation, number one, next book, number one. So we have an understanding. Back to our text. We are talking about the covenant made with God's people based upon their faithfulness. Again, Deuteronomy 28. So the aforementioned is what he says there. For if the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for the second. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 8, because finding fault with them, who? The people of God. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the land and the house of Judah. At this time, the nation was split into two nations, Israel and Judah. Now, according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, we're repeating this, the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant, verse 10 and 11, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, says, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Underline that, highlight that. Verse 12. Now, we have a north and a south pole, right? It's cold up here in the North Pole, and it's cold in the South Pole, too, believe it or not. It's in the equator that it's real hot. But the two extremes, these are two points of contact. But there is no east or west. And Jesus says to you and to me, I cast your sins as far as the east is to the west. Unlimited forgiveness that God gives us. His grace and mercy last forever and ever. And that's how much he loves us. So are his ways different from our ways, as far as the east is from the west. His ways from our ways. Isn't that cool? Verse 13. And in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. So, Jesus once again said, I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled it all. So we have creation, and God said, it is good. And we have the fall, and God said, you shall surely die. And we have the proclamation by God in Genesis 3, speaking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Here we see God's redemptive plan to destroy Satan and sin, way back in Genesis 3. And God gives a promise to Abraham. What was that promise? A people, a land, and a blessing. God is still working out this plan today. They don't have the whole land. You know that, right? They've never had that whole land. They've only had a piece of the land that was promised to them. God is still drawing a people together. We haven't replaced the Jew. We have been grafted in. We have been adopted into the family of God. And he's calling a people to come to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The 70s of Daniel stopped when Jesus died on the cross. The timeline has stopped. It's a time of grace, the church time, the church age. And God is calling all sinners to his saving grace. That window will close. We don't know when it is. We need to be busy. Wouldn't you agree? We got a lot to do. There's family and friends that don't know Jesus. It's up to us to tell them. The world's not going to tell them. We will one day occupy the New Jerusalem, and the blessing will be that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I love that part of the verse. That we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You got to realize that God is training us up now for how we will serve him in the millennial period. You know, when Christ comes and destroys everyone, we will be living here on earth in God's camp for 1,000 years. Satan will be tied down for 1,000 years, but he will be released for a little while until God totally destroys everything, and then everyone is judged. They will be judged, cast into the lake of fire forever, and then the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. How are we faithful today? How are we serving the Lord today? You know, I said it before, I read Psalms, I read a Proverbs a day. There's 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month, on the months that have 31. And so often in there it speaks of being obedient to the Father, to be a good child, to be a good son. And there was a season that I always thought, my kids, he's speaking to my kids. But yet I'm a child of God. I'm his son. And I need, because we so often want to point at everybody else, right? Oh, that sermon's for that person. No, it's for you. You heard it. We need to be faithful. This is a life and death matter for eternity. And obviously we need to be led by the Spirit. As God opens up opportunities to bring people to the Lord, we need to be walking in the Spirit so we don't miss those opportunities. There'll be no more sacrificial system. Romans chapter 3, and I'll close with this. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Without the grace of God, where would we be today? So we have a lot to be thankful for, right? Father, thank You for Your word tonight, Lord. And as we leave here, there was a lot that was given to us. Help us to digest Your word. Give us a desire to go back and study the things that we went over, Father. Help us to grow and be more knowledgeable of You, so that when Satan comes along and tries to deceive us, Lord, we will turn to Your word for the way. And You are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, be with us this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.